Okay, we're going to be ending our study of Habakkuk today. And I think it's really appropriate. You know, this has been a great series for us this summer because it's very timely with what is going on in our world. Today we're going to be talking about prayer. Let me just summarize a little bit. Habakkuk is an unusual book. It's one of the minor prophets, and it's unusual because it's actually a story about the conversation between a man and God. It does have a prophetic vision in it, but it's mostly a conversation between a man and God. And so it begins in an unusual way for a book of the Bible, in a way that no other book begins. It begins with a guy complaining to God. You know, if I was going to stick a book in the Bible, I'm not sure I'd pick one out where a guy starts out with all of his complaints. But that's what he did. And that's good, because that's what really happens in our lives a lot of time. And he's complaining about the state of his nation. He's complaining that there's violence and that there is destruction going on and that there is hatred and strife and injustice and perversion of the legal system. Any of that sound familiar to you? This is what he's concerned about in his own nation. And he sees that violent forces are getting ready to come against his nation. And his concern is that they're not in place of right standing with God. And so what might happen to them? And so he complains to God, and he basically says this: look, God, if you're good, and if you're God, why are you allowing, it looks like evil's winning. Why is this happening? Where are you? Why don't you do something to fix this? Now, we've probably all had that conversation, if not with God, but at least in our head before. And that's an appropriate thing to do. God wants us to bring our questions and our complaints directly to him. And God responded to him in Habakkuk 1:5, and he said to Habakkuk, look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded, for I'm doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. So he tells Habakkuk's complaining to him. The first thing God says is, wait a minute, look around at the world and see what I'm doing. You wouldn't believe what's going on if you'll just look. Keep your focus on me. Keep your focus on what I am doing. And then his complaint has to do with the fact that his nation is not prepared. They are under threat from this group called the Chaldeans or the Babylonians, and they are very much like ISIS today. Same area, same spirit, same violence. And he's looking at, you know, these folks are coming against us. And God then gives his assessment of the Chaldeans and the Babylonians, and he tells Habakkuk why he's doing that. And Habakkuk's initial response is, okay, God, I get it. Belief, understanding. Habakkuk says in chapter 1, verse 12, are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. I understand why you're doing this. O Lord, you've ordained them as a judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. That's the what. God answered him and said, this is what I'm doing. That's the what part of it. But almost immediately, Habakkuk then starts into his second complaint to God, which is, okay, well, you're going to do something about this. That's great. When? When are you going to do something about it? And it ends with this. He complains for a little while, and then it ends with this in Habakkuk 2:1. He gets all of his stuff out with God, and then he says, I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what God will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. He gets his complaint out to God, and then he says, you know what? I'm just going to stand here. It's my turn in my generation. I'm going to watch, and I'm going to see the deliverance of God. I'm going to see what he will do. And we saw God's response to him last week. God told him, okay, here's what I want you to do. I'm going to give you a vision. I want you to write down the vision. I want you to make it plain, and that is what we have contained here in the book of Habakkuk. I want you to make it plain. Don't make it religious speak. Don't do prophet stuff. Just write down what I show you, and I'm going to give you the vision. And then I want you to wait for it, because it will surely come at the right time. And he tells them that the pride of the Babylonians, that's going to be their downfall, and that the righteous will live by faith. Through this period of time, that the righteous will live by faith. And then he gives an actual vision. And in that vision, there are five woes, where he says, woe to the Babylonians. And here's what he says. You know, each time he says, this is what I'm going to judge them for. These are their sins, and this is what I'm going to do to them. And in the midst of those five woes, there are two statements that interrupt those of God's sovereignty and his authority. He wants him to remind him, I am sovereign over everything. And here are those two statements. Habakkuk 2:14. Here's the first one. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Clearly, that was not talking about Habakkuk's time. That's talking about the time that is yet to come. And then he says, God says in Habakkuk 2:20, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. We see something very similar where it talks about God being in his holy temple and letting the earth keep silent before him in two other of the minor prophets, Zephaniah and Zechariah. One of those words was given before Habakkuk. Another one was given after Habakkuk, even after they returned from the Babylonian captivity. So we know that that is yet for the future as well. There's a time coming when God will get the knowledge of Jesus Christ throughout all this earth, and then when he will come, and the earth will have to be silent before him because he will move to make everything right. That lines up with Jesus' prophecy in Matthew 24:14, where Jesus said the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. I tell you, we are rapidly approaching the time when the Great Commission will be completed, and that will signal the second coming of Jesus Christ. And if you come to the TNG this week, you're going to hear more about that and about how close we actually are to getting the gospel out to every tribe, every tongue, every nation, all around the world. So this prophecy, this vision that we have in Habakkuk, this story of how God communicates with his people, especially when they turn to him in troubling and uncertain times, it's not just the story of one person in history. That would probably be remarkable enough. And it's not just a prophecy about ancient Judah and Babylon. This book is a word for us today. And God is speaking to us, and that's particularly why he gave us this to look at this summer, because we need it in the times that we live in right now. 1 Corinthians 10:11 says, these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages have come. So I want you to understand, this is not dusty history. This is a word for us today. Now, having heard and seen the prophecy, and knowing that he and his nation are going to experience some truly difficult years, the question then is, well, okay, how will Habakkuk respond to all of this? What's going to be his response? And how should we respond, knowing that we're going through difficult times now and we will go through even yet more difficult times until the return of Christ? How should we respond? When we look around us, and as we've been doing this series just this summer, it's clear that things are spiraling exponentially and that violence is increasing throughout the earth. We have murders here in Durham. We've had two this weekend. And they just continue to increase. The police seem unable to stop it. The criminal justice system has broken down. Violent criminals are released from prison because the prosecutors can't get a conviction against them. Everybody's afraid to testify. Our streets are filled with violence. And as I told you earlier in this series, I asked the police chief what the police were doing about this. What was their plan to stop it? And he said to me, Dub, we're throwing every resource we have at it, but it's not working. That's where our police are. We're doing everything that we can. It's not working. Something else has to happen. We talked about ISIS at the beginning of this and the comparison of the Babylonians to ISIS. And in the week that we talked about that, the director of the CIA, John Brennan, testified before Congress, and he said that ISIS can draw on a large cadre of Western fighters that could attack in the United States. And he said, unfortunately, despite all of our progress against ISIL, as they call it, on the battlefield and in the financial realm, our efforts have not reduced the group's terrorism capability and global reach. In fact, as the pressure mounts on them, we judge that it will intensify its global campaign of terror to maintain its dominance in the global terrorism agenda. And haven't we seen that happen? That same week that he said that, the shootings in Orlando happened, and 50 people were killed. We see what's going on in our own nation. Last week, there were horrendous videos out of men who were shot and killed by the police departments. And in response to that, a sniper murdered a bunch of police officers in Dallas in retaliation, and there have been other officers killed since then. Just in the last few days, we see what's happened in Nice, France, as 84 people were killed and 200 injured. And we've talked already about the attempt of a coup in Turkey. And what you may not realize is that that has shut down our Air Force base in Turkey, from which we were flying sorties against ISIS. We're unable to strike them at this point. And then this week, here in our own nation, there was this whole Day of Rage report that I'm sure you all heard about. Everybody heard about it. And what happened? Not a whole lot. Only protests in four cities: Denver, Portland, Oakland, Salt Lake City. Each of those were fairly small. Each of those were peaceful. And let me just say, each of those protests were mostly white people of the Occupy movement. See, here's the thing, and people look at that and they go, oh, it was a total hoax. And of course, we were praying here in our own city because Durham was on that list. And you may say, well, you know, it didn't turn out to be anything. Anybody remember what happened on Friday night at 7 o'clock? Were you paying attention? There was this giant thunderstorm that blew up earlier that afternoon, and it went away, came back. I mean, it was crazy. And you may say, well, what's the big deal? Well, see, this same thing had happened back in 2014, and not much came of it then either. But the difference was that here in Durham, there were protests that night. There were 30 to 40 people out in the streets, and they were there to do violence. And God sent a rainstorm in 2014 and put that down. So, was anything actually going to happen here in Durham? Actually, it was. God stopped that here in our city. Now, here's the thing that you need to understand. So somebody called for that, and they said it was Black Lives Matter. That was the big report that everybody saw. Black Lives Matter calling for a day of rage. Do you know Black Lives Matter never said one single thing about that? Not one. That's somebody else trying to use Black Lives Matter for their own nefarious purposes. And they used that whole Black Lives Matter. You know why? Because they knew that racism is alive and well in our country, and that people will pick that kind of stuff up and get angry about Black Lives Matter because they're going to do this. That was not true. Folks, we live in a day and age where truth is hard to find. And we're going to have to learn a new way to live. We're going to have to depend on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're going to have to understand what He is saying to us so that we know what to do, so that we are not too swept up by this hysteria, by this rage, by fear. God wants to teach us a different way to live, because not only did we pray, not only did we prayed here on Wednesday night, we had our strategic intercessor team. I also had my friend from the Interdenominational Ministerial Alliance, the Black Ministerial Association, they were praying. We also had a group of Durham intercessors praying. There were many people praying. People actually went down on site on Friday during the day and prayed, and look what God did. He sent this giant storm. Oh, just a coincidence. Yeah, I don't think so. When we pray, things happen. Now, say what you want, but we need to understand Our faith has got to be in God. Our dependence has got to be in Him. And when you get afraid and when anger starts to rise up in you or any of that stuff, you need to take your complaint. You need to take that to God and let Him deal with it. What did Habakkuk do when he heard what God was doing? He prayed, didn't he? We're going to read this today. Habakkuk 3, verse 1, it said, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to Shigionoth. There's a weird word. See, here's the thing. You know, if I just stood up this morning and said to you, you know what, God wants us to pray, you'd all go, duh. Did you do all that theological study just to figure that out? God wants us to pray. But here's the thing, do we? We know that, but do we? Sometimes God puts us in these situations so that we will have to pray. And this is what He's done here with Habakkuk, and it's what He's doing with us. Because it's not just that prayer is all that's left to us sometimes. I think that's what we think. It's the last resort. If everything else doesn't work out, I'll pray. That's not it. It's that prayer is the one most powerful and effective thing that God wants us to do while we are waiting on Him to move on our behalf. And this Shigionoth, as I said, it's a weird word. It only appears twice in the Scripture. This is the plural version. The other time it's Shigion, which is in Psalm 7:1. And what it means is it's a psalm, and it is put to music and intended to be sung in corporate worship. That's what it means. If you look at the last part of verse 19, Habakkuk even gives instructions to the choir master with stringed instruments. So Ben, feel free to take this, set it to music, and we will use this in our corporate worship. It'll be a little wordy, but that'll be okay. But that's exactly what the people of God did. That's exactly what the Psalms are all about. That was their worship book, their prayer book, their song book. So what to pray? Habakkuk knows he needs to pray. What does he pray? Verse 2, he begins with a petition. Now look, if you've ever been to some teaching on prayer, or you ever been to a prayer conference, or you ever had somebody talk to you about prayer, you've probably been told that you're not supposed to start with what you want, you know, the petition to God. You're supposed to start with praise, you know, and adoration and all that kind of stuff, right? That's not what Habakkuk does. He gets right to it. Let me get this petition out of the way. Okay? Oh Lord, I've heard the report of you and your work. Oh Lord, I do fear. In the midst of the years, these years that they're in right now, these years that lie ahead of them of trouble, in the midst of the years, revive it. Revive your work. In the midst of the years, make it known. And in wrath, as you pour out your wrath, God, remember mercy. There's his petition. Remember what you've learned. Remember what's in the Bible. Remember what God has done. He understands. He needs to remember that. And then have faith and pray. And what does he pray? Revive us, God. Revive us again. And revive your works. Revival means to make alive again. Make alive your great works here in the earth. We want to see those miracles. We want to see those storms. We want to see those earthquakes. We want to see the rise of nations. But in the middle of that, God, please remember mercy. I hang around with a lot of prophetic types, and prophetic types are not generally good at this. It's one of the reasons that I like Habakkuk, because he's a prophet with a heart. He's got some compassion. Please, God, remember mercy. Prophets generally, you know, they see what's coming, right? They know that the end is coming, and they're like, come on, God, bring it on. Let's do this. Show yourself strong. We want to see earthquakes and whirlwinds and, you know, wars and... I'm sorry, do you have children? Do you care? Do you have grandchildren? What about the people that don't know the Lord? What about the people that are his enemies yet? God have mercy on me. Shouldn't I want him to have mercy on others as well? remember mercy. So he reminds God to remember mercy. He probably should be reminding us to remember mercy, or at least me. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not so slow to fulfill his promise as some count slowness. Why? But he's patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." So yes, we pray, God, bring us revival. Pour out your presence. Pour out your power. But in the midst of that, oh God, show mercy. Save, Lord. And then in verses 3 through 15, Habakkuk begins to recount God's deliverance from the Egyptians all the way through Josiah leading Israel into the promised land. Let's read this, because he remembers what God has done for him in the past. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. That's the direction he came from. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. Selah, which means stop. Rest a minute. Think about that for just a second. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from his hands. That's talking about lightning. And there, in the midst of those clouds, he veiled his power. Behold him went pestilence, and plague followed at his heels. That's what happened in Egypt. He stood and he measured the earth. He looked and he shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. Earthquakes. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. These are Arab lands, Cushan and Midian, over in Edom, present-day Jordan. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? He's talking about the stories of the Nile that was polluted, as you may remember, by the blood. And he's talking about the Jordan River, which split for them when they crossed. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers, or your indignation against the sea, the Red Sea, which he parted when they came out of Egypt? When you rode on your chariots, on your horses, on your chariot of salvation, the Egyptians had their chariots and their horses. You had your horses and a chariot of salvation for your people. You stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. The raging waters swept on. The deep gave up its voice. That's the sea, the Red Sea. It lifted up its hands on high and parted so that Israel could go through the middle of it. What a picture. The sun and the moon stood still in their place. That recalls Joshua in Gibeah, when the Lord stopped the sun where it was so that they could keep the light, so that they could destroy all of their enemies. At the light of your arrows they sped, at the flash of your glittering spear. You marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed, your kings, your priests. And guess what we're called in the New Testament? Kings and priests unto God. He does this for his anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. That means exposing him as for ridicule and embarrassment around the world. You pierced with his own arrows the heads of his warriors, who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters. He remembers what God has done, and he remembers that God is in control, that God is omnipotent, that he is all-powerful, and that he should fear God. And for us, we need to fear God, and we need to put our faith in Jesus alone for salvation. We need to obey his word. And when we do that, we will live both now and eternally. So living in a nation that has turned its back on God, with unrighteous rulers that do not fear God or acknowledge his commands, while facing violence within and the threat of invasion by demonic forces that have no regard for God or for human life, which nation do you think I'm talking about, Israel or ours? That thought and the memory of what God can do, it brings Habakkuk to his knees. And it should bring us to our knees as well. Listen to what he says. I hear, heard what you said, God. My body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the Lord for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. He's not waiting on the trouble that's coming to his nation. He's waiting on the trouble that's coming to the people that invaded them, the people that are coming after them. God will come through. He will fulfill his promises and his promises to his people. And Habakkuk says, I will wait quietly. Will you wait quietly, or are you going to post all over Facebook? When you have voiced all of your complaints to the Lord, will you wait upon him? The Bible says a lot of things about us waiting on him. Isaiah 40:31, they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Psalm 27:14, wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Lamentation 3:25, the Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. In James 5:7-8, be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. Well, you too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Wait. He's coming. These are the lessons that we learn and have learned from Habakkuk. And this is God giving us instruction today. This is not some dusty piece of history. These are instructions for us today. And I want to review the main points here as I close out. Listen to this. Remember these lessons. First, make your questions and your complaints known to God. He loves you. He wants you to do that. He's the only one that has the answers you need. He's the only one that has the power to change the things that need to be changed. Listen for his response. Now, don't expect that he's going to explain everything to you, but do expect an answer. Focus on what God has said to you and what he is doing. Do not focus on what the devil or the world is saying and doing. We've got to stop doing that, folks. You'll be amazed when you see what all that God is doing, and you will not only be encouraged, you will remain encouraged in difficult times. And wait for the when. God is not late, even when it seems that way to you. Don't fret when it looks like evil is winning. Don't give in to pride and arrogance and violence like the people of the world. Don't play that game. The righteous, those who are in right standing with God, will live by faith in spite of what is going on around them. Don't envy or hate people that are without God. I cannot stress this enough. Jesus said, in the last days, because lawlessness is increased, the love of many will grow cold. Do not give in to that spirit. God will deal with them. Justice will be served. What's our responsibility? We need to pray for them. We need to pray for our enemies. We need to pray for people to be saved. Recognize that the Great Commission is almost complete and that you have a part in that. If you want to hear more about that, come to the Turkmen Network gathering this week. You'll be amazed at how far God's gospel has gone. And when the good news has covered the earth, remember, Jesus will return. Never forget and never doubt that God is in control. It's better to be silent before him and wait for him than try to take matters into your own hands. That's hard. Pray for revival. Pray for God's power to be revealed through great works, and pray for God's mercy as he does that. And let me summarize here at the end. Fear the Lord. Listen, he gave us this for a reason. You need to learn this, and you need to live by this. If I had a nickel for every time I heard a Christian say to me, well, I know what the Bible says, but. We've got to stop doing that, folks. You can't live like that in this day and age. You can't. You will be gripped in confusion. You will be gripped in fear. You will get angry. All sorts of things will happen. We have to take our stand on God's word. And it is a leap of faith. There's no doubt about it. Are you going to figure out everything that's in here? Are you going to have the answers to every one of your questions? No, you're not. At some point, you have to go, do I believe this is the word of God or not? And am I going to live my life by this or not? And then you have to take that leap of faith. That's what pleases God. And that's where you will find peace in this generation. Nehemiah 8:10 says this, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Would you like to have joy instead of the other feelings that you've been feeling lately? I know I would. Let's put our faith and our trust in God and we will find joy.